Hello. It's great to see you all. I've been reminded to say hello to the people online, because I completely forget sometimes to acknowledge those who are at home. So if you're at home and joining us, you're very much part of the Hope Church congregation, even though we're gathering in different places. And if you're in the room today, it's wonderful to be able to see your faces. Been able to say hello to some of you this morning. You're my family. I often talk about you when I'm with people who are not used to Christianity or aren't regular church attenders. I always describe you to them as my family, because we're family, aren't we? Have the same daddy, brothers and sisters, and so it's just a joy to be together this morning. We're going to continue our series that we've entitled I Am, looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus. There are seven in all in John's Gospel, and last week we looked at Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. And there are several others like that, but all of them begin in the same way, I am. In other words, he is taking to himself the name of Almighty God revealed to Moses in Exodus, I am who I am. And Jesus appropriates that name and says to everyone who has ears to hear, I am he who created the entire universe. And I am he who is the creator of heaven and earth. I am he who is your father. I am the one who is seated high above it all, above the circle of the earth, and the earth is my footstool. I am he who has come down to earth, taken on humanity, and now walks amongst you, God in human form. I am he. I am, Jesus says. And so today we're going to continue looking at these sayings. My goal over the next several weeks, I won't be the only one preaching, isn't that we see these sayings in John's Gospel and are delighted by them and our hearts are stirred by them. But actually, because of them, we will see how amazing Jesus is, and our hearts will be filled with adoration and love and joy, and our nearness to Jesus will increase, and our fellowship with Jesus will increase because of this. So, I am. There was a businessman who became known in his local town as someone who was very successful and also very rich. And so a reporter from the local paper went to meet with him and to interview him. And he said, what is the secret of your success? Why are you so rich? And he said, well, the story is really interesting. You'll be fascinated by this. He said, when I first got married to my wife, we had nothing. We had a roof over our head. We had some food in the cupboard. But we only had 20 pence to our name. And so I took that 20 pence to the shop and I bought an apple. I shined up the apple and I sold that apple for 40 pence. And with the 40 pence, I bought two apples. I shined those apples and I sold them for 80 pence. And the reporter was like, this is a really good human interest story. He said, what happened next? And he said, and then my uncle died and left me 20 million pounds. Because it wasn't his hard work, it was who he was connected to. And today we're going to look at who we are connected to. Not that we produce fruit in our lives by our hard work and constant effort, but that fruit will be produced in our lives by virtue of us being connected to the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals in this passage that he is the true vine. So let's read together. John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, from verse 1 to verse 17. Jesus' words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. Let's just pray. Father, thank you. These words are familiar to us. But Lord, in the simplicity of this picture are some really wonderful, even life-transforming truths. And we pray that today your Spirit, the Spirit who inspired these words to be written, will take those words, translate them onto our hearts. Father, we want to not just be hearers of your word, but we want to be those who put your word into practice in our lives. So help us this morning. Help us to hear, give us revelation, and then help us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, I think there are some key words. I don't know when you're reading the Bible whether certain words jump out of passages. It might be that you see a word repeat itself and you think, well, this must be important because I see this word several times. Well, as I was reading this passage, there were four words that jumped out that I really think emphasize the centrality of the different points that Jesus was making. And the first word that jumped out to me was the word true. Jesus said, I am the true vine. He didn't say, I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. Why did he use the word true? Have you ever been given a counterfeit £20 note or counterfeit money? It's annoying, isn't it? Because it looks real. And you go to a shop and you try and spend it, and then they look at you like you're a criminal, even though it's somebody else who's probably a criminal who's given it to you. And the £20 notes, you know, the people who produce these things, they use really advanced printing techniques, and they can fool you if you look at them, just glance at them. And the way that you find out whether a £20 note is real or not, or a counterfeit is real or not, is by putting it next to a real £20 note. And then you can compare the real to the fake, the real to the counterfeit. And Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine. Why true vine? It's because throughout the Old Testament, this picture of the vine was used to speak of Israel. So here are some examples also up here on the screen. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines that he is delighted in. Israel and Judah, these are the vineyard and the vines that he is delighted in. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 9. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it, and you cleared the ground for it, and it took root and it filled the land. So the people of God were described in the Old Testament as a vine. In fact, when you went to the temple as a believer, you know, if you were with Jesus and going with him into the temple, what you would have seen above the gate to the sanctuary was a massive vine full of luscious grapes carved into stone and overlaid with gold. everybody would have understood who went into the temple that this represented the people of God, the vine. But it's also interesting when you read these references to Israel in the Old Testament that every single one of these references to Israel being a vine is accompanied with a negative statement. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? You have been disobedient, and that's why my judgment has come. That's why I'm driving you out of the land. You were supposed to be fruitful, but you're a withered vine. You're a corrupted vine. You're a wild vine. And all of these things are spoken about Israel, the vine, in the Old Testament. And here Jesus stands at the end of the last chapter. He had just risen with his disciples and left the upper room, and they were on the way to Gethsemane. And could it be that as they passed from the upper room in the heart of Jerusalem through to the Garden of Gethsemane across the Kidron Valley, that they passed the very gate that I just described? And they saw the picture of Israel as a vine adorning the gate of the temple. Could it be? Nobody knows. But if that had been the case, Jesus then stood and he looked at this vine and he said, I am the true vine. You thought that by being connected to the people of God, the covenant people, just by being superficially connected to these people who God had chosen and raised up, that by being connected to them that you would be fruitful. But the superficial connection to religion, to a way of doing things that isn't a connection to God, bears no fruit. He said, you thought that you could be fruitful by obedience to the law, but you've quickly found out that nobody can obey the law in a way that will make their lives fruitful. And he says, that was a picture of the vine, but I am the true vine. And if you are connected as branches to me, the life of God in me will flow into you and you will be fruitful in a way that you couldn't be. So it's not by being connected in a superficial way to the people of God, but by connection to Jesus. That's the first word that I saw, true. Jesus is the true vine. And the second word I saw was this word in John 15, verse 2. Prune. Prune. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so they will be even more fruitful. Is anyone here a gardener? Yeah, you're with me. You can join my gardening club. We'll go down to the cafe and have some coffee. So when you are in the garden and you've got these wild bushes, you think that they look really nice because there's loads of leaves, there might even be some flowers, and you think, well, if I leave them, they'll get even more fruitful and even more beautiful. But actually, a true gardener will know that in order to get the best fruit from a tree and the most beautiful flowers from a plant, you have to actually cut that plant back. In order to get the best coming through, you need to cut back those things that are drawing away the sap and the goodness from the fruit and the plants. So there might be dead branches, there might be superficial stems going off in different directions, and you need to remove those carefully in order to bring about the most fruit in the bush or the tree that you're pruning. And so it's no different. Jesus is using the example of the grapevine because the people in that region at the time would have been very familiar with the grapevine. They would have been everywhere. And they weren't like most trees because the runners from these grapevines, they grew fast and they grew far and they couldn't support their own weight. And so what the gardener would do would he would put supports out at various intervals and these branches would go out on either side. I wonder if there's a picture. You can't really see that, can you? But the grapevines had to be trained. They had to be looked after. There had to be a gardener. Otherwise, the branches would just grow along the ground and the grapes would be spoiled. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's the one that wants to get the most luscious, glorious fruit from the vine. And he is the master gardener, by the way. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so he's going to do two things. He's going to remove the branches that are dead, and he's going to prune the fruitful branches so they're even more fruitful. So in this picture, we have two groups of people. We have people who are superficially connected to Jesus. So these are branches that are in Jesus, they're in the vine, but they're dead, which says to me that the life that's in the vine isn't flowing into the branch. And if you think about why Jesus said this, just a few moments earlier in the upper room, there was one of the disciples who had been with Jesus the whole time. He was loved by Jesus. He was trusted by Jesus. He was the one who looked after the money for Jesus. And because he was in the proximity of Jesus, everybody who looked on thought, wow, the 12 disciples, men of God. But it says that in this man's heart, there was evil. And the devil tempted him to leave that upper room, to go to the religious leaders, take money to betray Jesus. And it says that he actually ended up hanging himself and that he was doomed for destruction. So there was somebody in amongst the 12 disciples who Jesus was now with saying, I am the true vine, who was superficially connected to Jesus. He was in proximity to Jesus. He heard Jesus' teaching. He was even with the disciples while they served people. He looked, for all intents and purposes, like a disciple of Jesus, and yet he wasn't a true disciple. And so now with the 11, as he traveled from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, I am the true vine, but there are some branches connected to me that are dead. They're dead. They think by being in proximity that they're alive, but they're actually dead. Now, it's interesting. I was with somebody this week, a church leader, and he was saying, you know, I find it really difficult with some people to disciple them. It's almost like there's no fruit in their lives. They know what to say, and they've been around the church. They know what to do. They sit in the chairs. They're regular attenders. They even give money into the offering. But for some reason, they're no further on today than when I first met them. And actually, there's quite a bit of compromise in their lives. Now, I don't sit with other church leaders judging church members. That's not what we were doing. But he was just expressing frustration that there was something about some of the people that he was trying to help move forward in Christ, there was a frustration because he saw no progress and actually he saw no fruit. And Jesus once said about those who are prophets, he says, listen, what you're looking for isn't that they have the right words to say. You're looking for fruit in their lives. You will know them by their fruit, he said. The fruit in their lives. And then Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to explain what this fruit looks like. He says, you know, the works of the flesh are obvious. You know, anger, debauchery, sexual immorality. But the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against those things, there is no law, he says. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in us, the life of God in us, is that we bear fruit. And so Jesus was saying, there are some branches, there are some people who are so superficially connected to me that there is no life flowing into them and there is no fruit in their life. Now, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, that doesn't apply to you. But there are some people who, because they attend church and because they go through the motions and because they have a Bible that they don't probably read, and because they go to groups where Christians are, and because they receive help from other Christians, and they're in community with other Christians, they think that that is enough to save them when it's not. Jesus says, the only thing that can save you is being connected to me. Now, when he says he is the true vine, what I love about that is he's saying that there's something in the Old Testament, a way of approaching God that I have now superseded. As we know, the Old Testament had this complex law of rules and regulations, moral standards to keep, and not a single person who has ever lived has kept every one of those commandments. All of us have fallen short of God's standards. And so what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the true vine, is what you tried to do before to be right with God isn't the way you approach God. I am the way to God. It's not by trying really hard to do lots of good things. It's not by being a moral person that you get into the presence of my Father. It's by being connected to me. It's all about me. When I died on the cross, it wasn't because I was evil. It wasn't because I needed to be punished for my sin. I died in your place. I died taking the punishment that you deserve for your sin. I died so that you could go free. I kept the law so that you didn't have to keep the law. I am perfect, and I died in your place because you're not perfect. And so every good thing from the Father that flows into your life, it has to flow from me into you. I am the true vine. And those who are connected to me, life flows from me into you and you produce fruit. Hallelujah. And so he says, there are two branches. One is cut off and thrown into the fire. If there's no fruit, if you're not really a Christian, those branches are discarded. Scary. But maybe today you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if I really am a Christian. I go to church, I sit in the seats, I sing the songs, but I don't know. I don't really pray and I don't really read my Bible. And today I just want to say, Jesus is calling your name. And he loves you and he wants you. He's made a way for you and he's inviting you into fellowship with him. You don't have to do anything to prove yourself to him. You come as you are with all of your sin and your failure and your disappointment, and he'll meet you right where you are, and he'll take hold of your life, and he'll bring you into fellowship with Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, and he will pour life into you. But then the other branches, the fruitful branches, and that might be you here today. God has done something really amazing in your life and you are producing fruit. Hallelujah. But God loves you so much that he's going to prune you to make you even more fruitful. Pastor, what do you mean prune? That sounds painful. He's going to get his scissors and his knife and he's going to prune me? What do you mean? Yes, sometimes he uses the things that we go through to make us more like him. Remember at the beginning of James in chapter 1, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when facing trials of many kinds. Why? Because what you go through will produce endurance, which will make you more like Jesus, he says. Consider it pure joy when you go through those things, when there's the testing of your faith, because you will, because of those things, become more like Jesus. There are things that we go through where we feel weak and unable. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, I had this thorn in my flesh. And I asked God to take it away 3 times and he didn't. But what he did say was, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so when we go through things, God sometimes humbles us. He sometimes shows us that we can't do this without him. And when we get to that point where we recognize our weakness, suddenly his power is made perfect in us because it's his power all along. And so he says, there are going to be things that come your way and it's going to be like I'm pruning you, cutting away your sinful nature. There's a bit at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 and it's interesting. It says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us put off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Two things there. The things that hinder and the sin that entangles. So the things that hinder, not necessarily sin, but sometimes we spend our life doing things that produce no things of eternal worth. We waste our time doing things that don't please God, and it's just like they hinder us. It's like running through a field with long grass and you're thinking, oh, I want to run faster, but I can't because there's this stuff wrapped around my legs. Sometimes there are things in our lives that they just hinder us. And when God prunes our life, some of those things will be cut away. And then there's the sin that can entangle us, that can stop us from moving forward. And we all know those things. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but he loves us so much that he wants us to be set free from that sin that so easily entangles us. He wants to forgive us our sin. He wants to bring some things into the light. He wants us to move forward in the things of God. He doesn't want us to be stuck in those cycles of sinful behavior, going round and round in circles, 10 years later thinking, I'm still where I was 10 years ago because I haven't dealt with this thing in my life. The Lord wants to prune us to make us even more fruitful because he loves us. So the word prune stands out to me. The word true stands out to me. And then there's another word. Once I find my place in my notes. And it's the word remain. The word remain. Remain. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Now I think this is beautiful. In your Bible, it might say the word abide. Abide in me. Remain in me. Be connected to me. Now this is the heart of the Christian faith. Some people think they've got Christianity all worked out. Yeah, if I do these things for God, if I have a successful ministry for God, if I go to church enough or give enough or read my Bible enough, then those things will somehow make me a real Christian, a real Christian. And I said to a friend the other day, I actually had 2 days when I saw 4 local church ministers, and we had some really interesting conversations just about what God was doing in this area. But one of the things that we discussed was that it's possible, and this is scary, it is possible to do church without God. And what I mean by that is that we can learn how to put on a show. You know, we can play our music, and I can preach from the Bible, and we can stand and sit down, and we can serve teas and coffees, and we can even go out to the kids' work and look after our kids. We can do all of that without God. That's scary, isn't it? We don't need the presence of God in order to put on a show. But we do need the presence of God to see lives transformed. And the business of the kingdom of God isn't about discipling people into activity, but connecting people to Jesus, where their hearts can be transformed in his presence. It's all about him. And what he's doing in this simple picture is he's inviting us into intimacy with him. Come and be with me. Be connected to me. Remain in me. All of the things you do for me should flow out of being with me. The most important thing we can do as Christians is be with Jesus. He is amazing. When I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, I didn't know the Bible very well, but I was devouring it because I was learning things about Jesus. I remember coming home from school, and my previous pattern had been at 5:30, I would watch Neighbours. At 6 o'clock, as soon as Neighbours had finished, I would watch Home and Away. Then at 7:30, I would watch EastEnders. That's the kind of life I had. And so when I became a Christian, some of that pattern began to change. So I'd come home and I'd be like, I can't wait to go up to my bedroom, to close the door and just be with Jesus. I just love him so much. And when I was filled with the Spirit, like I was born again on the 22nd of May in 1994. And on the 10th of January in 1995, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I began to speak in other languages, and God's love just filled my life. I can't even explain to you the difference that made in my life, but I was transformed in his presence. And then there was nothing that was more important to me than just being with him, worshiping him, looking adoringly into his face, receiving from him, listening to him whisper words of love into my heart. I love Jesus with such a passion. And one person said to me, if you feel called as a minister, What can easily happen is that passion for Jesus can be replaced by a sense of duty, and then you'll start doing things for Jesus, and you'll get so busy doing things for Jesus that you'll forget that it's all about loving Jesus and being loved by Jesus. And I was like, no, that could never happen. But it did. And it can. If we don't guard that time nurturing fellowship through the Holy Spirit with Jesus, other things will take our time and our attention. If we're not being discipled by Jesus, we'll be being discipled by our culture. If we're not adoring Jesus, we'll be adoring other things. If we're not worshiping Jesus, there'll be idols that our hearts are drawn to. It's all about Jesus. If you're a Christian today, if you name the name of Jesus, the most important thing that we can be doing is spending time in the presence of Jesus. He says, remain in my love. Do the things that I'm asking you to do and you will remain in my love. And so there are some simple things. It's not rocket science, it's simple. It's the same things that you've told people a million times. It's cultivating a prayer life. You don't know how to pray? The best school of prayer is praying. You don't have to go to a prayer conference. You don't have to read 12 books about prayer. Just do it. Fumble your words. But just come into the presence of God and start to share your heart with him. Share your day with him. Share your concerns with him. Talk about your future. Talk about your family. Ask him for the things you need. Stand in the gap for people you know who need God's help. But start to pray. You can't have a relationship with God without prayer. And his word isn't, you know, it's not a test. It's not like if I read this many chapters today, I'll have passed. His word is life. It's not like any book you have ever read. His word is alive and it's active. It's God-breathed. When we read that the Bible that's sitting on our shelf, it changes us. So we need to be in the word, and we need his word to be in our hearts. We need to pray, and we need to be around each other, brothers and sisters. We need each other. Do you know what? We're called the body of Christ. What that means to me is that everything Jesus did on the earth in his earthly body, he's now doing through us, his body. That means all of the gifts that Jesus had, and just think about the fivefold ministry gifts of pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist, apostle. Jesus was all of those things. Every gift that there is in the body, he embodied when he was on the earth. And so all of who Jesus is manifested through his church, his body, me and you. So we need one another. You have what I need, I have what you need, and only together can we grow up into the fullness of God. So abiding in Jesus is just carving out time to prioritize being with him. And he says that if we remain in him, his life will flow into us in such a way that our lives will begin to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, your life will be full of much fruit. And so he says, remain. Let's talk about fruitful. That's the last word that I noticed when I read this passage. John 15 verse 8 says this, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." There's something about living in the presence of God and operating in the power of God with fruit in our lives that shows the world that God's real. So what he says there is, my God will be glorified by the fruit in your life, and you will show yourself to be my disciples. There'll be a demonstration of God's goodness in our lives if we live with fruit in our lives. And he goes, he says in verse 16 of the same passage, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So he's saying that the evidence of being my child is that there'll be fruit in your life. That it will glorify me, that people will know that I'm real because of what they see in your life. And that actually the calling on our lives is that we bear fruit, fruit that will last. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this morning, my encouragement to you and the challenge to myself is to put Jesus back where he belongs, at the center of our lives. I was in the toilet outside this morning and I heard Sam come past. He didn't think anyone was around, but I could hear him. And he was praying for you. And it was beautiful. And I thought, this man prays. Like when there's no one around, he's got a relationship with God. He prays and he loves to pray. And there are some people sitting in this room, and I know when I sit with you and I pray with you, I think, man, you love Jesus. You can just tell when you're with someone, you can tell. But the invitation to all of us is to come in closer, to move closer to Jesus, to abide in him, to spend time resting in him. The thing is, every good thing in our lives, even the good works in our lives, overflow from that place. Loving Jesus is the most important thing. Fellowship with Jesus is the most important thing. Life in the Spirit, where Jesus is present in our lives, is the most important thing. And from there, everything flows. Christianity isn't about working to get God's love and acceptance. It's knowing that we are loved and accepted. And as the result of that, we do good works. The good works don't precede the love and acceptance. The love and acceptance precede the good works. We abide in him, and then the fruit comes. We live in fellowship with him, and then all of that goodness flows by the Holy Spirit from Jesus into our lives, and then the world can see that Jesus is real by the way we live our lives. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. So I'm going to pray, and it might be that today you're not a Christian. You're in the right place today if you're not a Christian, because Jesus wants to meet you right where you are. So it might be that you're not sure you're a Christian, or you're definitely sure you're not a Christian. And today, just like I did when I prayed a prayer in a church service in May 1994 and invited Jesus to come in, be Lord of my life, you're saying to Jesus today, I recognize that you're the vine. I want to be connected to you. I want to be one of the branches that's connected to you, and I want your life to flow into my life. Thank you that you died on the cross in my place. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. Thank you that I can have a relationship with Father God and eternal life. You can come to him right now, right at this moment, today, and you can give your life to him. And it might be that you're a Christian and you're thinking, my life is fruitful, but the most important thing I've realized today is it's not about what I do for Jesus, it's about being with Jesus. It's not about my activity for Jesus, it's about being with Jesus. I want my life to be fruitful, but I don't want my activity to be empty. I want to be close to him so that his life flows into me and all of the things that I do are then anointed by the Holy Spirit. So today you want to say to Jesus, Lord, I'm sorry that I've prioritized other things. I want you to prune me. I want you to cut off those branches, those shoots in me that are going in directions that you don't want them to go. And I want you to cut them off so that I could be even more fruitful. Would you prune me by your Holy Spirit? Whatever that means, I want to be fruitful for you. And it might be that you're here today and you're thinking, well, I've been to church for a long time, but I don't know that I really know Jesus. And today the Lord's inviting you to come near to him. Let's just pray.